Third part, question 35, Christ's Nativity. Article 4, whether the Blessed Virgin should be called the Mother of God. In the chapters of St. Cyril approved in the Council of Ephesus, we read, If anyone confess not that the Emmanuel is truly God, and that for this reason the Holy Virgin is the Mother of God, since she begot of her flesh the Word of God made flesh, let him be anathema. Every word that signifies a nature in the concrete can stand for any hypostasis of that nature. Now, since the union of the Incarnation took place in the hypostasis or person, it is manifest that this word God can stand for the hypostasis, having a human and a divine nature. Therefore, whatever belongs to the divine and to the human nature can be attributed to that person, both when a word is employed to stand for it, signifying the divine nature, and when a word is used signifying the human nature. Now, conception and birth are attributed to the person and hypostasis in respect of that nature in which it is conceived and born. Since, therefore, the human nature was taken by the divine person in the very beginning of the conception, it follows that it can be truly said that God was conceived and born of the Virgin. Now, from this is a woman called a man's mother, that she conceived him and gave birth to him. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is truly called the Mother of God. For the only way in which it could be denied that the Blessed Virgin is the Mother of God would be either if the humanity were first subject to conception and birth before this man were the Son of God, as Photinus said, or if the humanity were not assumed unto unity of the person or hypostasis of the Word of God, as Nestorius maintained. But both of these are erroneous. Therefore, it is heretical to deny that the Blessed Virgin is the Mother of God. First objection. It would seem that the Blessed Virgin should not be called the Mother of God, for in the divine mysteries we should not make any assertion that is not taken from Holy Scripture. But we read nowhere in Holy Scripture that she is the mother or parent of God, but that she is the mother of Christ or of the child. Therefore, we should not say that the Blessed Virgin is the Mother of God. Reply to the first objection. This was an argument of Nestorius, and it is solved by saying that, although we do not find it said expressly in Scripture that the Blessed Virgin is the Mother of God, yet we do find it expressly said in Scripture that Jesus Christ is true God, as may be seen in 1 John 5:20, and that the Blessed Virgin is the Mother of Jesus Christ, which is clearly expressed in Matthew 1:18. Therefore, from the words of Scripture it follows of necessity that she is the Mother of God. Again, it is written in Romans 9:5 that Christ is of the Jews according to the flesh, who is over all things, God, blessed forever. But he is not of the Jews except through the Blessed Virgin. Therefore, he who is above all things, God, blessed forever, is truly born of the Blessed Virgin as of his mother. Second objection. Christ is called God in respect of his divine nature, but the divine nature did not first originate from the Virgin. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin should not be called the Mother of God. Reply to the second objection. This also was an argument of Nestorius, but Cyril, in a letter against Nestorius, answers it thus. Just as when a man's soul is born with its body, they are considered as one being, and if anyone wished to say that the mother of the flesh is not the mother of the soul, he says too much. Something like this may be perceived in the generation of Christ, for the Word of God was born of the substance of God the Father, but because he took flesh, we must of necessity confess that in the flesh he was born of a woman. Consequently, we must say that the Blessed Virgin is called the Mother of God, not as though she were the Mother of the Godhead, but because she is the Mother, according to his human nature, of the person who has both the divine and the human nature. Third objection. The word God is predicated in common of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If, therefore, the Blessed Virgin is Mother of God, it seems to follow that she was Mother of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which cannot be allowed. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin should not be called the Mother of God. Reply to the third objection. Although the name God is common to the three persons, yet sometimes it stands for the person of the Father alone, sometimes only for the person of the Son or of the Holy Ghost. So that when we say, the Blessed Virgin is the Mother of God, this word God stands only for the incarnate person of the Son. Article 6. Whether Christ was born without his mother suffering. St. Augustine says, addressing himself to the Virgin Mother, In conceiving thou wast all pure, in giving birth thou wast without pain. The pains of childbirth are caused by the infant opening the passage from the womb. Christ came forth from the closed womb of his mother, and consequently without opening the passage. Consequently there was no pain in that birth, as neither was there any corruption. On the contrary, there was much joy therein, for that God-man was born into the world. According to Isaiah 35:1 and 2, like the lily it shall bud forth and blossom, and shall rejoice with joy and praise. First objection. It would seem that Christ was not born without his mother suffering. For just as man's death was a result of the sin of our first parents, so were the pains of childbirth. But Christ was willing to undergo death. Therefore, for the same reason, it seems that his birth should have been with pain. Reply to the first objection. The pains of childbirth in the woman follow from the mingling of the sexes. But as St. Augustine says, from this sentence we must exclude the Virgin Mother of God, who, because she conceived Christ without the defilement of sin and without the stain of sexual mingling, therefore did she bring him forth without pain, without violation of her virginal integrity, without detriment to the purity of her maidenhood. Christ indeed suffered death, but through his own spontaneous desire, in order to atone for us, not as a necessary result of that sentence, for he was not a debtor unto death. Second objection. The end is proportionate to the beginning, but Christ ended his life in pain. Therefore, it seems that his nativity was not without the pains of childbirth. Reply to the second objection. As by his death Christ destroyed our death, so by his pains he freed us from our pains, and so he wished to die a painful death. But the mother's pains in childbirth did not concern Christ, who came to atone for our sins, and therefore there was no need for his mother to suffer in giving birth. Third objection. In the book on the birth of our Savior, the Proto-Evangelium of James, it is related that midwives were present at Christ's birth, and they would be wanted by reason of the mother's suffering pain. Therefore, it seems that the Blessed Virgin suffered pain in giving birth to her child. Reply to the third objection. We are told that the Blessed Virgin herself wrapped up in swaddling clothes the child whom she had brought forth and laid him in a manger. Consequently, the narrative of the Proto-Evangelium of James, which is apocryphal, is untrue. Wherefore, Jerome says, no midwife was there, no officious women interfered. She was both mother and midwife. With swaddling clothes, says he, she wrapped up the child and laid him in a manger. These words prove the falseness of the apocryphal ravings. Article 8. Whether Christ was born at a fitting time. It is written in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There is this difference between Christ and other men, that whereas they are born subject to the restrictions of time, Christ, as Lord and Maker of all time, chose a time in which to be born, just as he chose a mother and a birthplace. And since what is of God is well ordered and becomingly arranged, it follows that Christ was born at a most fitting time. First objection. It would seem that Christ was not born at a fitting time, because Christ came in order to restore liberty to his own, but he was born at a time of subjection, namely when the whole world, as it were, tributary to Augustus, was being enrolled at his command, as Luke relates. Therefore, it seems that Christ was not born at a fitting time. Reply to the first objection. Christ came in order to bring us back from a state of bondage to a state of liberty, and therefore, as he took our mortal nature in order to restore us to life, so, as Bede says, he deigned to take flesh at such a time that, shortly after his birth, he would be enrolled in Caesar's census, and thus submit himself to bondage for the sake of our liberty. Moreover, at that time when the whole world lived under one ruler, peace abounded on the earth. Therefore, it was a fitting time for the birth of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, as it is written in Ephesians 2:14. Wherefore, St. Jerome comments on Isaiah 2:4, if we search the page of ancient history, we shall find that throughout the whole world there was discord until the 28th year of Augustus Caesar. When our Lord was born, all war ceased. According to Isaiah 2:4, nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Again, it was fitting that Christ should be born while the whole world was governed by one ruler, because he came to gather his own together in one, that there might be one fold and one shepherd. Second objection. The promises concerning the coming of Christ were not made to the Gentiles, but Christ was born during the reign of a foreigner, as appears from Matthew 2:1, when Jesus was born in the days of King Herod. Therefore, it seems that he was not born at a fitting time. Reply to the second objection. Christ wished to be born during the reign of a foreigner, that the prophecy of Jacob might be fulfilled in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not be taken away from Judah, nor a ruler from his thigh, till he come that is to be sent. Because, as St. John Chrysostom says, as long as the Jewish people was governed by Jewish kings, however wicked, prophets were sent for their healing. But now that the law of God is under the power of a wicked king, Christ is born, because a grave and hopeless disease demanded a more skillful physician. Third objection. The time of Christ's presence on earth is compared to the day, because he is the light of the world. Wherefore he says himself in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me whilst it is day. But in summer the days are longer than in winter. Therefore, since he was born in the depth of winter, 8 days before the calends of January, it seems that he was not born at a fitting time. Reply to the third objection. As says the author of the book on questions of New and Old Testament, Christ wished to be born when the light of day begins to increase in length, so as to show that he came in order that man might come nearer to the divine light, according to Luke 1:79, to enlighten them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. In like manner, he chose to be born in the rough winter season, that he might begin from then to suffer in body for us.